This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. We're still talking about the temple, the body, how it's designed, our cells, our DNA, our bones, everything that is in us, God made to be in His image. That image, of course, recorded for us in the Bible. If you'll believe it, you'll see things that you never saw before. Let's go to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Notice that he is getting very specific here. When he says that ye are the temple of God, he then later just explains it and says, your body is the temple of God. And what we've been seeing here in this presentation so far is that all of the cells in our body carry the same resemblance to the wilderness tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build. Later on in this, we're going to see how our bodies match the temple of God that is in heaven. That's Revelation chapter 4. If you haven't studied that out, it's absolutely amazing. This, what I'm going to talk about today, is actually one of my favorite things to talk about. It's one of my favorite parts. And I'm going to be honest by way of disclosure. What I'm going to show you about the seven candlesticks in the temple, in the tabernacle, I didn't come up with it. Somebody else did. They saw it. They wrote it down for me. They sent it to me. "Pastor Mike, have you seen this?" And I just went, "Oh, that's absolutely amazing." See, I like that because what that means is that other people, instead of just me, they're going to the Bible and they're looking to see how God told Moses to make everything that was in the tabernacle. Right down to, as we're going to see today, and when he built the candlesticks, he had to put these little decorations on them, like from an almond tree. There was like a bud of an almond tree and a flower and you'll see it. But God instructed Moses very specific ways on how to decorate these candlesticks. Now, why would God do that? When you see the design, you'll get it. You'll understand why when we get there, all right? But here's a picture of the tabernacle built by Moses. This is sort of an idea of what it would have looked like given the descriptions given to us in the scriptures. And we see the correlation between the tabernacle and the cell. You have the cell membrane, which is the curtain around the courtyard. You have the mitochondria, which is the altar where they burn the sacrifices on. The mitochondria is where sugar is burnt in your cell that gives off energy and heat. You have the sanctuary itself, which represents the nucleus of the cell. And inside of that, you had chromosomes. Now, here's something to remember about chromosomes. Chromosomes are the packages that DNA come in. And, of course, DNA it's a two-rung structure, what they call a double helix. Helix because it's like rolled up like a book. It's rolled up like a scroll. And it's joined together by four base pairs. The interesting thing about this DNA strand is that this part of it here, what they call the rungs of the ladder, that part is made out of two things. Number one, sugar. So think of the things that were burnt on the altar. They were all a sweet-smelling savor to God, and they all contain DNA. The second thing it's made out of is phosphorus. Now, what is phosphorus? Phosphorus is named because under certain conditions, phosphorus gives off light. That's what the word phosphorus means, light, a carrier of light, a light bearer. All right. Tracer bullets are dipped in phosphorus, and when they're fired out of a weapon, you can see them at night because the phosphorus is glowing and it shows you where the bullets are going. All right. So think about it. here is this book that God made. We'll get to that part later. Here's the book that God made, and he made this part of it out of something that gives off light, all right? And that is what's inside the nucleus of the cell. And what we started doing is we started looking at last week the decorations and the furniture that was inside the nucleus or inside the sanctuary. Last week we talked about on the north wall, there you see the table of showbread. We showed how that, number one, relates to Christ, why it's on the north wall, and so on. Then on the south wall, this is what we're going to deal with today. I like this. On the south wall of the tabernacle, you had what's called the seven golden candlesticks, all right? And what we're seeing in this, here is the sanctuary, here is the table of showbread, here is the seven candlesticks, or what the Jews called the menorah. But that wasn't all that was in there. Behind another curtain was very, very, very special holy place. In fact, it was called the most holy place. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, I want you to understand this. Inside the tabernacle itself, inside the nucleus, inside the tabernacle, you have three items of furniture. What does that represent? Well, we saw last week where the table of showbread, that represented Christ. What we're going to see today is that the seven candlesticks, or the menorah, the reason why there are seven, they represent the Holy Spirit. The Ark of the Covenant is where the throne of God is. That's where the cloud would descend, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. That's where it would descend and rest upon in the most holy place. So I want you to think about this. Even in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, even in the wilderness tabernacle, before Moses or before the Israelites really understood who their God really was, he was in a type, in a foreshadow, revealing himself to be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John 5:7 in relation to the wilderness tabernacle. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And those are displayed in the tabernacle by the table of showbread, being the Word. We consume the Word like bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The candlesticks, which are the Spirit of God, the only light inside of the holy place, the sanctuary, was the seven golden candlesticks. There wasn't a window in there. There wasn't other lamps and torches. The only light in there was from these seven spirits. I'll show you that in a minute. And then the Ark of the Covenant. What you have in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right? You have the showbread, you have the menorah, the candlesticks, you have the Ark of the Covenant. All three of the Godhead, the Father, the Word, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You never see the Son, Jesus, disagreeing with the Father and say, oh, do I really have to do that? That cross thing, do I really do that? That's not what Jesus did. He surrendered. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I and the Father are one. That's what Jesus said. And then they had the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in John 16, he'll speak of me. Whatever the Father gives me, he, the Holy Spirit, will reveal to you. They don't work outside of one another like the Spirit goes and does this thing and the Father and the Son is going, well, I wish the Spirit would do something else. You know, it's never like that. They're always in agreement. They are always one. And we serve one God, and yet he's three. Do I understand that? Not really. Do I believe it? Absolutely. Absolutely I believe it. And I see it right there in the tabernacle. So, last week, we dealt with the table of showbread, the 12 being the number for covenant, God's promise fulfilled, and the bread. Jesus is the bread of life. He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And it was daily bread. Fresh baked every day. Boy, I bet that was good. I love fresh baked bread. All right, now, what we're going to do is we're going to look in our Bibles, Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to read this entire passage. Now, if you're like me, years ago, I mean, I've tried to study the Bible all my life, and I would get up early, I'd have to go to work, and I would get up and I would try to read my Bible early. Now, the first thing I learned was, Mike, that's not really for you, okay? There's a reason why we can only eat certain things for breakfast in the morning, okay? Is that we just don't have the stomach for it. And some people can get up early and read their Bible. That's not who I am, and that may not be who you are. Find some time in the day and read it, because that's your daily bread. That's your soul feeding on the manna from heaven. But I would read certain things like in the Old Testament, and I'd be going, do I really have to know this? Does this really mean anything to me? And when God started opening up my eyes to things that were in the Bible, I would read them and I would go, look at that. I never saw that before. I never knew that before. Look how amazing that is. So what we're going to read, it may seem a little mundane to you, but as it unfolds, you're going to see something maybe you've never seen before. And you're going to love it. You're going to love it, and you're going to believe that God has had His hand on this book ever since He gave the first commandment to Adam about don't eat that tree. You're going to see that God has had His providential hand over the Word of God, even unto this very day. You're going to see it. So let's read it. Exodus 25:31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. Let me just stop right here. What that means is gold is a pretty soft metal, all right? And there was no mold for this. In other words, God didn't say, now carve out a mold, then pour the gold down in it. He wanted this to be of beaten work. Take the gold because it's kind of malleable. It's pliable. You can take it and you take a hammer and you can wedge. You can put this little tool in here and make the gold do this and so on. And so that's what God is doing. He said, it's be of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And we're going to show you what all this means. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that came out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. Now, there's a couple things here that I want to throw into this just to kind of get our understanding. Number one, God said, let's go back here. He said, it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. In other words, this entire menorah complex here, we have the one candlestick in the middle with three candlesticks coming out each side. Each candlestick is to have a series of knops, bowls, and flowers. Knops, bowls, and flowers. Or bowls, knops, and flowers. However that is. And he said it's to be of all one beaten work. In other words, this entire thing, and this was pretty good size, was to be out of one piece of gold. All of it beaten together, hollowed out, I guess, and worked together so that, and should understand this, the light that comes out of, you have three on this side, one in the middle, and they were all candles, a wick in there, oil, drawing oil up from it, and they were all burning. When you have seven lights, and they're all sort of together, and they're all burning, the light in the room, it's hard to tell, like, say, the light on this part of the wall over here, which candlestick does that come from? Technically, it comes from all of them. The more candles you light in there, the brighter the room is going to be. And you understand what I'm saying here? That because this candlestick and all the candlesticks that came out of it, seven in total, was to be all out of one solid piece of gold beaten to this. Whoever did this thing must have been amazing. I've seen craftsmen work like with glass blowing and pottery and metal. And I've seen guys do things with wood that I'm just going, that is amazing. God gave the man who made this thing the wisdom and the knowledge and the skill. He put it in his heart, put it in his mind. And he made this candlestick out of one solid piece of gold. And the idea is that what this candlestick represents is, it doesn't matter if it's this light over here, or this light over here, or these three lights here, or these three lights here, or the one in the middle. It doesn't matter. It's all one piece of gold. The light that it gives, this candle doesn't light this part of the room only. All seven of the candles lit the entire room. In other words, the seven lights all work together as one light. And the fact that it was made out of gold, you could say, well, gold is precious. Yes, gold is what's called a precious metal. Anybody who digs up gold and finds gold, anybody who's ever bought gold will tell you gold's expensive. Okay, why? Because it's not as common as tin, iron, lead, rocks, stuff like that. It's hard to come by. So it makes it precious, number one. Valuable, number two. Number three, and I think the most important part here, especially when you realize what it represents. Gold doesn't, pure gold, it doesn't rust, doesn't oxidize like, let's say, brass and copper. You know, copper, it starts out this nice fire color. You get brand new copper pipe. Well, you just lay that outside for a few weeks and look at it. What happens? It's oxidized. The surface level of the copper is oxidized and it's turned green. A lot of buildings in St. Louis, a lot of these old buildings, they have copper adorning the rooftops and so on, and you see all these buildings all over the place and their roofs are green. That's because they're copper, they're oxidized. Iron oxidizes, it rusts. Okay? Most metals will oxidize in some way, but gold, it doesn't. It'll stay shiny for years and years and years and years, which means it doesn't corrupt like the other metals in this world. Even silver. What do you got to do with silver every now and then? You got to polish it, okay? My very first instrument that I played in sixth grade was this really old French horn. They started me out in French horn because I could hear the notes. And I got this thing, and I got out a bottle of Brasso. And this thing was old, and the shellac on the outside of it had come off, and it was just nothing but just pure brass. And I took this thing, and I shined that thing up as best as I could. I got it pretty, man, okay? But by the end of the year, same thing happened all over again, all right? Here's what I'm saying. What this candlestick represents, and we're going to see it, the light of God itself doesn't decay, doesn't corrupt. The things of this world, and as time goes on, it's still just as shiny as it ever was. And I want you to consider that, considering what we're going to find out about what this candlestick represents. First, let's look at the idea of the seven candles. Let's go to the book of Revelation. chapter 4. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are, here it is, the seven spirits of God. So, what we're seeing here, and God told Moses this, Moses, make sure that you do it according to the pattern that you saw when I was with you on the mount. God gave Moses every detail, including every one of these little almond bowls and these knops and these flowers, the decorations that was to be on there. God specifically told him every one that he was to put on there. Why? Because it matched the one in heaven. What is the significance of it? That's what we're going to see here. You're going to like this, okay? So anyway, we know that the seven lamps of fire in heaven, because that's what John sees. John, Revelation 4, is not seeing the wilderness tabernacle. He's seeing what the wilderness tabernacle was based on. And it was based on the temple of God in heaven. And he sees the seven lamps of fire. And John reveals to us, because that's what the Revelation is all about, revealing to us. The seven lamps of fire are the seven spirits of God. And you might say, now, hold on just a second there, Hoggard. You said there's one spirit, right? And one Jesus and one God. Yes, I did. But there are seven spirits. Yes, there are. How do I reconcile that? I don't know. I just know that there is a Holy Spirit and there are seven spirits. But here's the thing. Just like this lamp wasn't to be pieced together. In other words, some guy works on one of the rods of the lamp, and another guy works on another stick of the lamp, and then they pieced it all together. That's not what it was. It was all out of one beaten piece of gold. So even though there's seven, they all act as one Holy Spirit. Okay? The Bible even shows you what those spirits are. It actually lists all seven of them for you. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, that's number one. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, the Spirit of understanding. Number four, the Spirit of counsel. Number five, the Spirit of might. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. And number seven, and of the fear of the Lord. So you have the seven lamps in heaven, the seven candlesticks in the tabernacle. They represent the seven spirits of God. And just so that somebody doesn't just try to make up what these seven... Oh, I think one of the spirits is like the spirit of, hi, neighbor. Okay, God didn't just say, make this up. He actually, hi neighbor, he lists the seven spirits of God. They are the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, which means power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. All seven of them working precisely together. When a person is full of the Holy Spirit, he has in him the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel. In other words, the decisions he makes, he doesn't make just because he wants to do it. He has the Holy Spirit counseling him. The Spirit of might, once the Holy Spirit counsels us, then the Spirit gives us the strength and the power to do what God wants us to do. And the Spirit of knowledge, we know what the Bible says, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, because if you've ever been dealt with by God, you learn to fear the Lord. You know what God can do to you. And you know by His mercy, He's been very, very good to you. But you still have a fear and a reverence and a respect for God. Yes, it's nice to think of God as being on our side and in our favor. And truly, Christ was a friend to sinners. But let's say that you worked any job. And the chief executive officer, the owner of that company, came for a visit. And he was in this office, and he asked you to come into his office. You wouldn't just run in there with your shirt untucked, sit down, flop yourself down on his couch, throw your feet up on the desk and say, hey, dude, how's it going up there in the big office? Making lots of money? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that and keep your job. You'd show a little bit of respect and fear for the man who has the ability to hire or fire you or give you a raise or reduce your rate or whatever. You'd have a certain fear for him. And that's how God's people, God's real people, they have a fear and a reverence and a respect for being in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We have a spirit of the fear of the Lord in us. And I love that. And you can, I'm not saying judge everybody, but sometimes you can just tell, oh, I'm a Christian. They don't have the fear of the Lord in them. I don't know. Anyway, but here's the neat thing about this, because I just have this thing where I count things in the Bible, and that's what we're going to do. Why seven? Why did God, we now know why God wanted Moses to make out of all one piece of gold this candlestick, and it had seven candlesticks in it. Why? Because it represents the seven spirits of God. We count things. And I just, one day I was looking here, King James Bible, Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, notice it's a capital B, shall grow out of his roots. We know that it references Jesus Christ. He is the branch. He is the rod out of the stem of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse was David's father. And it was David's offspring, Jesus. Jesus was of the house and lineage of David. We know that Jesus was the offspring of David. So Jesus is that branch, that rod that came out of Jesse. So when you look in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord, and you count all the words there, it's 33 words exactly. And that's a fact, okay? That you can count it on your own. So, okay, 1, 2, 3, there's 33 words there. That's a fact. But isn't it interesting that the very person that this prophesied of lived to be 33 years of age? Just think about it, okay? Because there's things in our body that are 33, and we're not ready for that yet, okay? I'm not saying you can't know it. I'm just saying we're not there yet. And it matches perfectly the Son of the Most High God. I'll show you that a little bit later on. But I just think that's cool that it's talking about Jesus having the seven spirits of God, and it mentions here, and it just uses 33 words. I don't know. I don't think that's an accident. Anyway, Revelation chapter 5. Here's what's really cool. Because then we start learning what the Bible calls typology. In fact, everything that we're seeing here, from DNA to the tabernacle to the lamb that was slain and the altar, we're seeing types. We're seeing foreshadows of things that are from heaven. And this is where it's going to get neat. Revelation chapter 5. The Bible says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb," capital L, so we know that's Jesus, "as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now, stop right here, because we just saw in Isaiah 11 that there was someone coming who was prophesied of the stem of Jesse, the rod, the branch, and he was going to have these seven spirits on him. Then we see a picture of it in Revelation 5. We see the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that he has seven horns, he has seven eyes. I know that sounds a little weird, but anyway, the seven horns and the seven eyes, what do they represent? They are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And where are they? They are on his head. Jesus is characterized as the head. Jesus has the seven spirits of God in the horns and in the eyes. All right? Psalm 12, verse 6. Are you ready for this one? "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified," how? Seven times. So think about it. Here is Jesus. He is the Son of God. We've already seen that he is the Word of God. He has the seven horns on his head and the seven eyes. He has the seven spirits of God. And we find out that the words of the Lord are purified how? Seven times. If you were to just think, what would the number seven represent? Seven would represent sanctification. The Holy Spirit washes us, makes us clean. The phrase Holy Spirit. In fact, the phrase Holy Spirit in the King James Bible, seven times. I'm not making that up. Seven times exactly. Go to purebiblesearch.com, download a copy of the free software for Linux, Mac, Windows. Type in the phrase, Holy Spirit, 7 times in the King James Bible. Okay, Holy Ghost is 90 times. That's another story. But anyway, see, you understand this, right? We're talking about the words of God purified 7 times. Jesus, the Word of God, 7 horns, 7 eyes. They are the 7 spirits of God. What I'm showing you is these things all are correlated. They're all linked together. When you see Jesus, you're seeing the Word of God. When you see your Bible, you're seeing Jesus, the Word of God. And contained in this Bible is the 7 spirits. Where are you going to get the spirit of wisdom from? Where would you get the spirit of understanding? What better place can give you the spirit of counsel? What is it that will give us might and the ability to go do the Word of God? Where is it that we learn what God can do to us? See, they all point to the Bible. The Bible always points to Jesus. The Spirit also always points to Jesus. 7 spirits, 7 horns, 7 eyes. The Word purified 7 times. Now, there's a lesson in this, and I'm going to show you. There was a man by the name of Samson. You remember him? Mighty Samson. Strong. Killed hundreds of Philistines all by himself. Okay? Slew a lion with his bare hands. Samson, the mighty Samson. What was the secret to his power? If you remember, the angel of the Lord explained to his mother that he is to be a Nazarite from birth. That means he was to never have a razor put to his head. He was to never shave his beard. He was to never cut his hair. He was to never drink wine. He was to never touch dead things. The Nazarite vow was a vow of separation. The idea that a razor was never to come to his head, we see here in Judges 16:19 that he had his uncut hair divided up into 7 locks. And you know what a lock is. It's like a braid of hair. Now, I know Samson, according to what we know from the Bible, this looked weird, didn't it? Here's Samson. He's never cut his hair one time, and his hair, he didn't just let it grow and hang out. He's got it braided like into 7 different locks. Do you know what that is a foreshadow of? Jesus, the Lamb, the mighty one, and a strong one of Israel. It represents the 7 horns that are on the heads of the Lamb. Those 7 locks represented the 7 horns, which represented the 7 spirits of God. Where did Samson get his strength from? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. They asked Jesus this idea about, you know, whose wife is so and such going to be in the resurrection. And he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So let's look at this verse, Judges 16:19. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Now I want you to put this in a practical sense in your life. The 7 spirits of God, where are they? Right here. I'm going to show you something in a minute. 7 spirits of God, where are they? They're right here. That means the power of God will come to you in your life by way of God's Word. The Word of God is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. The 7 horns on the Lamb represent the 7 spirits of God, and the 7 locks of Samson's hair represent the 7 horns on Jesus. So Samson, finally, Delilah, anytime you have a woman in the Bible, you're either looking at a virtuous woman, she represents the bride, the church, who's been washed clean, made whole. Or you've got another type of woman, like a mystery Babylon Jezebel type woman. That's who Delilah is. Delilah's a whore. She's a harlot. And she took money from the Philistines to find out the source of Samson's power. Now you get this. What is the source of power in the believer's life? The 7 spirits of God, the Word of God, Jesus, It's all right here. This book is sealed. There's a book in God's right hand sealed with what? Seven seals. Paul said we are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. Holy Spirit, seven times in the Bible. You see how it all works? The devil's greatest tool against Bible Christians is to try to rid those Christians of the power of God in their lives by way of the Word of God. How did Jesus have the power after being in the wilderness 40 days and not eating anything? How did Jesus have the power to stand against the tempter? He quoted Scripture, quoted the Word of God. Your power as a believer, as a saint, as a Christian, comes from the Word of God, your Bible. That's where the seven spirits are. That's where the Word is. That's where Jesus is. You want to know about God? It's right here in the book. You want to have power in your life? It's right here in the book. And the devil knows it. So he's got his spirit of Delilah going out all over the place, trying to shave off the power of God in churches all around the world. You know what's happened? Trace this out in history. At one time, churches all over the place, well, they had one Bible. Then they started making the transition to all these other new Bibles that didn't quite say things as powerful as the King James did. And now, you've got people like Andy Stanley, son of Charles Stanley. Andy Stanley coming out with a statement in his sermon saying that our faith as Christians should not be based upon the Bible. And he actually said, the Christians are not the result of the Bible. The Bible is the result of Christians. And basically what he's saying is, we don't need the Bible. The Bible could be wrong. So we don't need the Bible. That's a spirit of Delilah going in and cutting off the seven locks. The source of the power that the believer has is the Word of God. And he's going around having Delilah cut off those locks. So you know what happens now? You know what happens when a church actively removes this book? Well, service could get kind of boring. So let's replace the power of God from the Word of God. Let's replace that with drums and loud guitars and flashing lights and fog machines and coffee and big dance things up on the stage and a big entertainment show. Every service they have, everybody's getting into it with the music, right? That's a false power. They had to replace it with something. So they replaced it with theatrics and a show and a cup of coffee and loud music. But that's not the real power of God. You see, I like to go to sporting events. I like to go to high school football games, basketball games. And I've been there watching the basketball games and seeing the cheerleaders and the pep band try to get the audience going and the crowd going. And the team still lost. You see, there's no real power in that. Oh, it might kind of jump the mind a little bit. That doesn't guarantee a win. This Bible does, and the devil knows it. This is why it's been replaced. This is why the seven horns and the seven locks are cut off out of the believer's life. It's a good lesson for us. Let's get back to this candlestick. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Notice that's present tense. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Notice then, John chapter 6, verse 63. Notice what Jesus said. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You know what you just saw here in these verses? You saw that the seven spirits of God are in the book, the words of the Lord that have been purified seven times. Jesus himself saying, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then John recording for us in his passage, the Word and the Holy Ghost along with the Father, they're one. You cannot separate God from His Word. You cannot separate Jesus from His Word. You cannot separate the Holy Spirit from His Word. They all work together. And again, I mean, I'm a preacher. I'm a watchman. I see this every day. I see more and more churches, more and more denominations, more and more people who are chasing after a spirit that is absent from what's in this book. And if we, as we've already seen, the Word and the Spirit are one. The words that Jesus spake, they are the Spirit. The Spirit is seven spirits, and this book purified seven times. The book sealed with seven seals. If that spirit they're chasing is absent this book, then that spirit is not. It's not the Holy Spirit of God, people. And we're going to see something here in a minute. I've been waiting for this one. I'm going to show you something that has been encoded into your Bible for thousands of years. I'm going to show you something by way of the candlesticks that for, let's say, 3,000 to 4,000 years, God had already determined, catch this now, the entire layout of this book. Even before most of it was written. And we know this. Let's look at Job. The book of Job, more than likely, Job lived about the same time as Abraham did. Abraham, of course, coming before Moses, right? So Job's book, probably the oldest book in the Bible. So when Job wrote out his book, all 42 chapters of it, that was really the only written form of the Word of God. Moses comes along. God gives him 10 commandments. Exodus 20. Writes them on tables of stone. Gives Moses the law. He writes it on papyrus or vellum or whatever, but he stores it there in the Ark of the Covenant. The scribes are then preserving that. Ezra the scribe compiling different things together. You have the Chronicles of the Kings. You have 1 Samuel. You have the Psalms that David wrote. Proverbs of Solomon. Ecclesiastes. You have the writings of the prophets. They're all being collected together as the holy writings. And you, now you've got like 39 books in the Old Testament. Then you have the New Testament come along. 400 years after Malachi died off and his prophecy, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're writing their gospel. You have Acts written by Luke. You have probably 14 letters written by Paul, the epistles. You have Peter, James, and John, and Jude finishing up the work of the New Testament. So now you've got 39 books of the Old Testament. You've got 27 books of the New Testament. That makes the 66 books of the Bible. And here's what some people, here's how some people are. They say that, well, that was put together by man. They don't have a problem believing that God inspired Isaiah as he wrote, but the compilation of the Bible itself, for some reason, they don't think God did that. They think man did that. And of course, now you got these people coming out of the woodwork saying, well, what about these other books that were written, like the Gospel of Mary Magdalene or the Gospel of Peter or the Gospel of Thomas? Or, they dug this up out of the desert years ago, the Gospel of Judas, that basically has Judas as being a good guy. What about these secret books that the evil church fathers thought were too dangerous and they didn't want it in their Bible, so they cast it away? What about, because that's what's coming. You've got all these other books now that never made it into this right here, that some people are saying, oh, like the book of Enoch, we should be reading the book of Enoch and the Gospel of Thomas. We should get some things from there too, and Jasher and all these. Here's what I'm going to tell you. God not only inspired this book, He authored it. He's the one who put it all together. He's the one that led the early scribes to transcribe the books of the Old Testament and to keep them. He's the one that led the priesthood of the believer in the early churches to refuse what wasn't true and to keep what was. We know for a fact from the Bible that Paul wrote four different letters to the Corinthian church. Only two of them are in your Bible. What about the other two? Well, apparently, Paul and the early church elders decided that these other two letters were really of no consequence, that they don't contain anything that's not contained in other of Paul's writings. And we don't even know where they are now. No copies exist anywhere. We just know that Paul said he wrote them a total of four letters. So what I'm saying to you is that it wasn't some evil church council that discarded all these books that they didn't want anybody to know about. It was the Holy Ghost of God leading in the minds of the true believers to put Matthew and then Mark and then Luke and then John and Acts after that, Romans and the letters of Paul and then Peter, James and John and Jude. And then finally, the book of Revelation at the end. Last book written, AD 94, 95, 96, somewhere around in there. That was the Holy Ghost who put all that together. Can I prove it? I think I can. Something that's been encoded in the candlestick now for thousands of years. Okay, let's look at it. Notice, here's a picture. It's like an artist model of what that candlestick would have looked like. There's one in the middle, and then you see that there's three branches coming out of it. And as we do a close-up, you'll notice that each of these branches has a bowl, a knop, which is a bud, and a flower. The bowl is like in the shape of an almond. So you have a bowl, a knop, or a bud, and a flower coming out of that bud. So you have one, two, three different decorations. And then, right above that, on the same pipe, you have a bowl or an almond, a knop, and a flower. And then above that, a bowl, a knop, and a flower. God is the one who gave the specifics. He told them exactly. We just read it. How many of them? I want three sets on each of the six candles that are coming out. So we have on the outermost candle, we have one, two, three sets. This middle one, we have one, two, three sets. And the inner one, we have one, two, three sets. And the same on the other side. One, two, three, one, two, three, one, two, three. And then the middle one, the middle candlestick, has one, two, three, four sets on it. So we have three, six, nine. We have three, six, nine on the other side. That's 18. And then we have 1, 2, 3, 4 sets in the middle. So get this. We have 3, 6, 9 on this side. We have 9 on this side. That's 18. How many is in the middle? 4. 18 plus 4 sets is what? 22. 22 is a number that's actually in your Bible. Do you know the book of Revelation? It has 22 chapters in it. Okay, 22 is the number for Revelation. I've talked about this many times. You know what's in Genesis 22? A revelation. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, take thine son, thine only son, and offer him up. And it's a pre-shadowing, a foreshadowing, a prefiguring of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Okay? But then we're going to get a little bit more specific than that, because not only do we have 22 total sets of bowls or almonds, knops, and flowers, if we were to break it down and we were to count each decoration as its own, take a look at this picture. On the outer pipe, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 individual decorations on just one pipe. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to count. We're going to count 3, 6, 9, and then 9 more, that's 18, and then 9 more on the left side, that's 27 total. So let's do it on the other side now. 3, 6, 9 on the outside, 3, 6, 9 more on the middle one, 3, 6, 9 more on the inner one, so that's 27 as well, okay? Symmetry, right? Then the middle one. There's four sets here, remember. So we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you then a picture with all of these numbers put up there. And I want you to do the math if you haven't done it already. Take a look at it. 27 on the left side, 27 on the right side, and 12 in the middle. If you were to take the middle pipe and count it with the ones on the left, you have 39 in total. And then if you were to take the right-hand pipes and count them separately, you have 27 total. On the left hand of my Bible, I have 39 books in the Old Testament. On the right hand of my Bible, I have 27 books in the New Testament. When you add them together, you get 66. Take a look at this again. You see it? See, we showed you the scriptures, right? That showed you. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. We see that there are seven spirits of God. We see that the word itself was purified seven times, sealed with seven seals. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible says. We also know that the word and the Holy Ghost are one. So here in the candlestick, in the wilderness tabernacle, God encoded into the very design of the decorations on the candlesticks, all seven of them, the exact number of the books that would end up being in our Bible. 66 exactly. Now, again, that's a fact. You can then say, well, I don't think it means anything. That's your business. But if God is the one who told Moses the exact number of decorations to put on what represents his seven spirits of God, don't you think that God knew that at some point 66 books would end up in the Bible? You know that God had to have something to do with it. And somebody called me and gave me this little piece of information. And I went, oh, that is absolutely stunning and amazing. Encoded in the wilderness tabernacle, the instructions given to Moses, it contained for future reference the exact number of books that was going to illuminate your and my temple. You see, let me show you a verse here. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. How many other places are there in the Bible where we see that the word of God is a light shining in a dark place? Where we see the word of God as a lamp? Where we see the word of God as the lights in the tabernacle representing the Holy Spirit of God? You see, I will say this again. Yet people all over the place, they're going, oh, I got the Holy Spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit. And they don't believe the Bible. I think if you have one, you have the other. And I think if you don't have one, you don't have the other. The words that Jesus spake to us, they are Spirit, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and the Father, these three are one. So think about it. Is your tabernacle, is it full of light? Or has the lamps gone out? Do you have the seven horns, the seven spirits of God dwelling in you, or has Delilah taken her razor and sheared off the source of power and light in your life? Has she? You have to answer that question, all right? Man, I still got more. We're going to get to the altar of incense. We're going to go to the very throne of God in heaven. When we finish this part of the series out, your body is the tabernacle, the temple of Almighty God. And even, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, when it comes to the cells, and you're thinking, okay, what are the seven spirits of God? What is the candlestick in the cells? DNA. DNA is a book that God wrote, and it's made out of phosphorus. It's because the entrance of thy words giveth light. The DNA being in your cell, in the nucleus, that shows that the light of God dwells in you. Just as your body could not live without DNA and without this light, so your spiritual life will die without God shining His light, His Holy Spirit, His seven candlesticks, His 66 knops, bowls, and flowers, His 66 books, shining the light of God. And let me just say this. We're not, even though some people, some scholars say, well, the Bible's not written as all one mind. All these men over thousands of years had all these different ideas about God. I don't see it that way. I see here what Job wrote even before Moses was born as containing nothing but total agreement with what Moses said, what David said, what the prophet said, what Jesus said, what Paul said, and what John said in the book of Revelation. You see, we're not dealing with different lights that are for different things. One light, one book, one source of power in mine and your life, one source of light in your life, and that is every word of God. Is light on in your life? Is light on in your tabernacle? If not, open it up and read it, because I want you to consider this now. Think of the I don't know how to use this term here. Think of the mathematical impossibility that encoded by some desert nomad dwellers who built this candlestick and put 66 decorations on it, and how over the course of thousands of years it would be encoded in this book, that those candlesticks represented the actual words that are in this book, and that there ended up being a total of 66 books in that. You see, you're looking at a mathematic improbability that these things all happened by chance. If it didn't happen by chance, what that means is not only did the wilderness tabernacle have a designer and a creator, so did you. You were made by God to be His dwelling place. There's no room for anybody else in there but God. Hope you've enjoyed this. I love talking about it. Hope it's a blessing to you. We're going to try to finish it out next week, all right? With the altar, you're going to like this altar of incense thing, okay? And then we're going to go to the throne of God, Revelation 4. You study it, be ready for us. And we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.